Father God, we thank you for that word. Thank you for that confidence that Paul writes within those verses, declaring the truth that if you are for us, then who can be against us? That there's nothing that can separate us from who you are and your love for us. That we are held in your hand, that we are your children. So, Father God, I pray now as we come to your word, I pray we continue to hear that same message through the words that I speak now. Take them, Lord, and use them as an offering of praise. Amen. So just as we start this series, I just wanted to mention one thing, which was this. 8 kids went away to Boys Brigade camp from our Boys Brigade here. And you might have heard this morning, but actually last night, on the very first night, one of them got saved. And so just praise God for the fact that salvation is happening and that young people are hearing God's word, hearing its truth, its life that it brings, and are giving their lives and committing their lives to him. So I just want to start off with just a praise, saying, isn't God good? That he's still at work, he's still doing his thing. So in this series in 2 Corinthians, and today if you've got a Bible with you, or your phone, or your app, whichever thing you're using today, we're in 2 Corinthians, which is towards the back of the Bible, if you're new to the Bible. It's a letter written by Paul, and we're in the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking at also chapter 2. So we're looking from verse 12 of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 through to the end of chapter 2. And so as I said before, this book is written by Paul, who's someone who is a follower of Jesus, writing to a church that he's planted, he set it up. He's gone to Corinth, a place that is in Greece. He's gone there, he's preached the good news of Jesus, and they've heard it, they've turned to God, and he's basically started this congregation, this fellowship of people who are all following Jesus. And this letter, although it's called 2 Corinthians, is actually his fourth letter to the Corinthian church. So he writes four letters. He writes a first one, which we haven't got any record of. We've got a second one, which is what we call in our Bibles 1 Corinthians. There's a third letter, which we haven't got, and the fourth letter he writes is this one, which we call 2 Corinthians. So when you're reading it, there's some bits, some gaps that are missing in the story that's been going on. And basically what's happened is, Paul's gone to Corinth, he's planted this church, he's encouraged them, then he's left them to go and carry on planting churches and preaching the gospel elsewhere, and then various problems have arisen in the life of the church community. So he writes to them a few times to try and say, here's how to correct some of the problems you're having in your congregation and in your church life and how you're worshipping and how you're doing stuff. Then there's a bit of a fallout because some other preachers come to Corinth who are more charismatic, more trendy, more flashy than Paul. And everyone goes, oh, we like them. So they start following after them. And they start going, oh, Paul, he's a bit rubbish, isn't he? He's not very good. And what we learn from Paul, basically, he's brilliant at writing letters. He's a bit of a rubbish preacher. Like, when he preaches, people fall asleep. But he preaches, he's not always that good with his words. There's these other super apostles who are coming, who are like amazing, and they've got all the trendy language, and they've got all the thing going on. And basically they start going, oh, we don't need Paul. And they get really annoyed with Paul, and there's this bit of a fallout where Paul's really heartbroken, the fact that the church that he's planted are starting to turn around and go, we don't want you anymore. And this is kind of, and after some reconciliation has happened, this is kind of Paul's letter back to the church saying, in view of all that's gone on, here's my heart for you. And what I love about this letter, as we said last week, is the fact that this letter is written by Paul at a time when he's feeling pretty rubbish. This isn't Paul kind of in his sort of high life going, miracles are happening over here, and things are happening over here, it's all wonderful and amazing, and people are getting saved, and it's all great. This is Paul going, I've been beaten up, I've been thrown in prison, I've been whipped, I've been bruised, I've been assaulted, I've been physically, I've been verbally abused. He's not in a good place. And he's writing to this church about the hope we have in Christ, not from a place of saying, I've got it all together, but from a place of saying, it's really hard, isn't it? It's just really hard sometimes. Life's really difficult. And even when you're a follower of Jesus and you've got that hope in your life, it's still sometimes really hard and really difficult. And last week what we looked at is how Paul views everything through the lens of the gospel. that when he starts talking in this book to the Corinthians, he talks about how, before we even start anything, let's just praise God. Let's get our view of the world right. We view everything through Jesus and who he is and what God's done in our life. And he goes on to talk about how God is the God of comfort and how he brings comfort to us. We talk about how comfort is about someone who comes alongside of us. Comfort means someone who's called near to you. It's about people who bring encouragement and counsel and joy and gladness. And he says, God wants to be your comforter in the midst of all that's going on, so that then you can be a comfort to other people. And what he says is, out of the hard times that you experience, that gives you a power and a strength to share with other people a story of comfort and counsel that can bring hope and life to people who are facing darkness. So as we come to this passage now, Paul kind of moves on from talking about comfort initially, and then goes on to a little bit about his plans changing. So Paul wanted to go to Corinth, but he couldn't make it because all these other things were going on. And he talks about how God wouldn't really let him come, but also he's just really heartbroken, and just facing the emotion of it is really tough. But he's saying to them, what's being questioned by the Corinthians is his integrity. And they're saying, you said you'd come and see us, and you haven't, therefore we can't trust you. And Paul's saying, sometimes we've got all the best laid plans, but it's not the right thing. It just doesn't work out. It doesn't mean to say the plan was a bad plan, it just means actually it's not necessarily how it's actually going to work out in reality. And he's saying there's a bigger story here, there's a bigger story about what God's doing and about who he is. And so the challenge that's brought to him in verse 17, it says, when I planned this, did I do so lightly, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner? So that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no. And what he means by that is he's saying, is it's like I'm saying yes to you, but actually I mean no in my heart. Or I'm saying no over here, but actually I mean yes. He's saying, am I making plans that way? Am I just telling you what you want to hear? And he's saying, that's not what it is at all. He's saying, sometimes things just don't work out the way you had planned them to be. And actually, at the end of 1 Corinthians, he always talks about how, I hope to come to you if God wills it. He understands that although he's got a plan, God's plan might change. It says in Proverbs 3:9, I think it is, it talks about how a man plans in his heart, but God directs his steps. So we can make all the plans that we want, but God's the one who directs our steps. And sometimes it won't look like we think it's going to look. So Paul here is saying, am I having a lack of integrity because the things have changed? No. It's just saying, there's a bigger story at work here. And he says, it's not about whether I say yes or whether I say no. It's about who Jesus is. He gets back to this whole gospel lens of saying, it's all about Jesus. And saying, the yes in your life, the yes you need to be focusing on, is the yes of Christ. Not about whether Paul says it to you. It's about whether God says it to you. And he says, it's all about the yes being in Christ. What he's saying is, you haven't got to wait for me to come to remind you of God's promises. You're reminded of God's promises because Jesus is who he said he was. And therefore, the yes in your life, the plan you can hold to, even when our plans don't quite work out the way we think they're going to work out, is that Jesus, his promises are still true. So what he's reminding us is, always view everything in your life through the lens of Jesus and the gospel. Always view everything through that. That's what he's saying. And what he then says is that Christ is the Amen. This word Amen, that's this Hebrew word that is used around the world, and we kind of say it then, we're like, Amen, and we don't really think about it, but it means sort of, let it be so, or I agree, or it is true. And he's saying, in Christ, the promises of God are true. That Christ is the Amen to you, that he is the one who says, let it be so in your life. That when God promises something, it is true for you. And you can stand on that, and that's what gives you the comfort in the times of trouble, because God's saying, I draw close to you with my promise. I promise to be near you. I promise to be your God. I promise that I am who I say I am, and I promise you that you can trust in me. And then Paul goes on to say, it says in verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, They are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken, by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anoints us, sets his seal on us, and puts his Spirit in our heart as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He's saying, when plans change, when things don't go to plan, focus on and stand firm in who Christ is and his Amen, his let it be so of God's plan in your life. And what that looks like is three key things. He says, the first one, the comfort of God's promise in our life, and it's also the role of the Holy Spirit. So think about how that word comforter, which is used for the Holy Spirit in John 15, the word paraclete, is the same word for comfort that Paul uses in the beginning of this chapter. So when he's talking about how God is your comforter, there's kind of this allusion here to the Holy Spirit in your life, the deposit, the guarantee that God puts in our life. And he says, the first thing that happens is that you're anointed. When things aren't going to plan, remember God's anointed you. Remember that there's a purpose for your life. People in the Bible who are anointed are prophets, priests, and kings. They're anointed for a purpose and a task. They've got a responsibility. They've got a role and a function. And the first thing to remember when things aren't going to plan is remember that God says, you have a purpose. You have a function. There is something for you to do. And in general, what that is be a witness to Christ. If you're not sure what your role is, it's stand firm in the gospel and declare that Jesus is who he says he is. That's it for Christians. You might have other things that God says over your life as well, but in its basic form is you're a witness of Jesus. You're there to proclaim the gospel, to tell the story of Jesus. You are anointed. You have a function. You have a purpose. You have a role. And the Holy Spirit in our lives brings that calling to mind. The Holy Spirit in our lives empowers us to walk in that life of being anointed by God for a purpose and a reason. When it doesn't go to plan, we often then think, I'm not called. I haven't got a purpose. I haven't got a function. And God says, no. Stand firm in my promise, because that's the yes and amen. That's the thing you can stand firm in, the yes and amen of Christ. You are anointed. You have a function and a purpose. And don't let, when things don't go to plan, try and set you off course from being reminded of who you are and the plan God has for you. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit does in our lives and brings to mind and brings that comfort in times of trouble is that it says he puts a seal of ownership on you. So in days gone by, a family would have a seal, a mark, which they would press into wax, which would be a symbol of their authority, their ownership, their ability to buy things or sell things. And so you often see this, don't you, in old films where someone has a ring with a seal on it and they put it into some wax and they put it on a letter to secure it, to say that this letter is written by this particular person. God's saying, I put my seal on you. I put my ownership over you. I say that you belong to me. You are mine. I look after you. I've taken responsibility for you. And just like in the story of the prodigal son, when the son comes home and the father says, I put my ring back on your finger, he's saying, I give you everything that I've got is yours. You belong to this family. You belong to me. So when things don't go right in our lives, when things seem tough and hard, and it feels like the plans that we've had don't seem to come about, remember that God says, you're still mine. You haven't managed to get out of my plan. You haven't managed to get out of my fold. You haven't managed to get away from the fact that I have marked you out as mine, that I say you belong to me. And they say, you are my child. You have the same rights as anyone in the kingdom of heaven. You have the same rights as Jesus. You have the same rights as Christ. You are owned by him. You're part of his family now. And that seal is saying you are marked out as part of the family of God. And what this means is you can trust him. He says, I take ownership of you. I take responsibility for your life. So you can trust me that I'll look after you. And this is the life of faith. Faith isn't an abstract idea where we kind of go, it's sort of a thing in our heads where we kind of have an idea of going, oh, I'm not quite sure what it is, but I kind of believe it. Faith is actively trusting that God is who he says he is and living as if that's true. That's what it's all about. And we can trust God when we are reminded that actually, he says, I am your father. You are my child. I take responsibility for you. And the Holy Spirit's role in our life, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to be that seal and mark saying, if God's Spirit's in me, then I belong to him. I belong to Christ. And therefore, when my plans don't go as I thought they were going to go, I can stand firm going, God's still worthy of being trusted. He hasn't gone back on his promise. It's still yes and amen in Christ. And then the last thing we see here about this, these roles of the Holy Spirit, it says he's a guarantee or a deposit of what is to come. See, the Holy Spirit in your life, when things, again, aren't going to plan, it's being reminded that there's a bigger story at work here, and God's doing something in you now, but there's a bigger story that's yet to unfold. And sometimes, we won't see it in this life. And that's really hard to get our heads around. But he's saying, God's given you a deposit, the Holy Spirit's in you, as a reminder that there's a bigger story at play, that you're living for a bigger story. You're living for the whole of eternity. That's what you're living for. You're living for a story which is about seeing the world being restored to how it was meant to be in the first place. That you are someone who is marked out as you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That everything that is God's is yours. And the Bible constantly talks about the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. About having more of this deposit, more of this guarantee in our lives. And for me, I often find that when I experience the Holy Spirit's power, whether that be in a physical way, whether that be in that moment of stillness and quiet, whether that be in worship, whether that be in something I read in the Bible, when I experience something of God and I go, wow, I feel it's more true for me. I feel that guarantee feels more real. Which is why pursuing after more of the Holy Spirit in our lives is worthwhile. Not as a charismatic endeavor, but as saying, when I pursue God, it reminds me of the guarantee of the deposit that's in my life and of the hope that is to come. So Paul is saying, when it's going hard and it's going tough, the yes in Christ, the amen in Christ of promise is the fact that you are anointed, you have a function and a purpose. That you are sealed, that you are someone who is owned by God and a part of his kinship, part of his family, and you can trust him. And thirdly, what he's saying is the fact that you need to receive more of the Holy Spirit to be reminded of that deposit that's in your life, guaranteeing that promise. You can experience that guarantee in your life. And then, so what Paul's doing in all this again, and just want to bring back to this idea, is he is reminding us that you see everything in your life through the lens of the gospel. As you start seeing everything in your life through a different lens, it starts looking very different. But when, for Paul, this man who's writing, who's just going, I've just been beaten up, battered, put in prison, he's just saying it's always about coming back to the fact that it's all about God. It's all about who Jesus is and who he says I am. That's what it's all about, always. And that when you're feeling rubbish, when you're not feeling great, the comfort of God is that his promise is true for you in your life. That he is who he says he is, and you are who he says you are. And then Paul goes on to say, in a few verses, which I won't go into unpack massively, but he then sort of goes on in chapter 2 to sort of say, yeah, outworking of this in your life is the fact that love abounds, basically, which we read throughout the whole Bible, that when the Holy Spirit's more present in our lives, and the hope of God's more present in us, we love more, because God is love. And so very quickly, he just says, in the next few chapters, I won't go into it massively, because we've looked at love quite a lot over the last few weeks. But he says, love is the outworking of this. And he says, first of all, love puts others first, love seeks to help others grow, and love forgives and encourages. So here's some simple applications to the promise of God in your life. is that you are going to love differently. You're going to put other people first. You're going to help other people in their walk and their growth. And it's going to forgive and encourage. This is the outworking of God's promise in our life, that we love more. We love more greatly. And then chapter 2 kind of concludes with this little bit where it says this: "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to others the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" And what he's saying here is that when God's promise is true in your life, when that's being outworked in your life, it's going to have an impact on your environment. That love is going to have an impact on the way you experience the world around you. Before me and Hannah got married, Hannah said, "I've got this idea. I'm going to buy a new perfume. It'd be really nice if you could buy a new aftershave that we wear on our wedding day so that that smell reminds us of our wedding day." Lovely thought. Awesome. So I then had to go into, like, this is not my forte, I then went into Debenhams and sat in the aftershave department for literally probably about 2.5 hours. Just sniffing at random pieces of card with spray on. Some of them probably didn't even have spray on them, I don't know. I just got so overwhelmed by it. And the assistant kept coming across and saying, "Have you tried this one?" And you smell it and go, "God, it's awful." And they go, "Oh, it's one of our best sellers." And you're like, "Really? It smells terrible." And other ones, I was like, "Oh, this one smells quite nice." And Paul's using the same idea of saying, for some people, we find a fragrance really nice. For other people, it's not so nice. And he's saying, but the smell still has an impact. See, the positive or negative. And you see, when you are living a life for Jesus, when you're standing in his promise, like Paul was, he's going, life's pretty rubbish at the moment, but God's promise is still true for my life, and I cling to that hope. His life still has an impact on those around him. Just like a smell does. Whether a smell is good or bad, whether you like it or you don't like it, it still impacts you. If you like it, you go, "Woo, it brings life." If you don't like it, you think, "Oh gosh, I'm not going near them again." And Paul is saying, your life can't help if you're standing in the promise of Christ, staying firm on his promises, to have an impact on your environment. It can't help but have an impact around you. A life lived in the promise of the "let it be so" in Christ, the amen of Christ, impacts and affects your surroundings. And for some people, that will bring life. And for other people, it won't. For some people, when you try and stand for Christ, when you try and stand in his promise, for some people, they'll be like, "I don't want to hear this. I don't want to know this. I find it uncomfortable. I find it offensive. I find it saddens me that you believe that." For some, it will be challenging to hear. But for others, it will bring life. But the question is your life a life that's meaning that people are going, "I can smell Christ in you. I see the aroma of Christ." Whether they like it or not, can they see it? Can they smell it? Can they experience the outworking of God's promise in your life? Because if they can't, if your life isn't causing people to have a reaction to you, if my life isn't causing people to have a reaction to me, I need to think about whether I'm standing firm on the promises of Christ, or whether actually I'm trying to go back to what I think is right, what I think I should do, my plans, my ways, my need for affirmation from my own things. But the Bible always has this idea of when something is planted in your life, the outworking of it is it will naturally fruit. It will naturally have an impact. And for Paul, this guy, who's just trying really hard to be the aroma of Christ in the world around him, for so many people that he meets, it brings death. And they beat him up, throw him in prison, whip him. But he's going, "That doesn't stop me, because for those who smell this as life, it is life transforming. It is transforming." And Paul goes, "And that's why I continue, because my life has the ability to change the world, to bring life to people. And your life, your story, your walk with God, your standing firm in Christ's promises has the ability to impact your surroundings and change the world in which you live." our plans won't always go the way we think they should go. But when we view life through the lens of the gospel, it becomes yes in Christ. It becomes Christ is the Amen. He's the one who says, let it be so. I stand on that promise, and that releases the promises of God over my life. The aroma of Christ then is experienced, and we love well, and we love better. So really the takeaway today is, God's promises are true for you if you'll receive them and take them. If you're reminded that Jesus is the yes and amen in whatever you're facing. But also, the implications of God's promise in our life is it should have an effect on how we live, how we love, and that should be experienced by others. It's not what God just does for us. It's about what we then, from that experience, do for other people. Just like at the beginning when Paul says, as God's comforted us, so we can comfort others. Let your story of encountering God be a story that encourages and inspires other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder that your Holy Spirit is the one who anoints us for a function and a task and a purpose. That you seal us as a symbol of how you own us, of how you provide for us, of how you take responsibility over our lives, and we can trust you. That we are your children. Lord, I thank you how your Holy Spirit reminds us as a guarantee of a bigger story that we're part of. That when we experience you, we are reminded of that bigger story. Father, I pray that out of standing firm in Christ, we would love more and love well. And that would be an aroma of life impacting the world around us. And Lord, I pray that it would be an aroma that would bring life to all that we meet. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word. I thank you that in the midst of trouble and hardship, you're the God of comfort who draws close and draws near and reminds us of who we are in you and how your story is the lens through which we can see all our trials, all of our joys, and be reminded that you are at work in our world. Amen.